Okay, we're going to pick up on part two of putting on the character of love. And it's been a couple of weeks. I'm just going to kind of just reinforce a couple of things, and then we'll pick up where we left off. First of all, you can't put on the character of love without putting off some things. And I want to qualify that a little bit. A lot of times we think that we can't start doing the right things until we stop doing the wrong things. But I believe that as we begin to put on the character of love, that it'll help us put off the other things that we shouldn't be, put off the old man, amen, and all of what that means. So, I mean, that's the beginning of it. And then we started talking about what the character of love looks like, all right, and we got into the first part of it. Today, we're going to pick up on this. You know what the character of love looks like, and of course this is taken out of Colossians 3:12 through 14. Just as what we're to put off was taken out of Colossians 3:8 through 11, and I'm going to read that, and then we're going to pick up where we left off. It says, "But now you yourselves are to put off all of these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all." All right? And then from there, when Paul goes straight into what the character of love looks like, in verse 12, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering." Verse 13 goes on to say, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." And where we left off, we talked about who we are as the elect of God. And the reason, I don't just get into these things just to talk about it, but when I talked about the elect of God, holy and beloved, you know, we're the chosen. You know, God picked us out. He chose us, okay? And because of that, we've been made holy by the blood of Jesus. We're saints now in Christ. We're a most holy thing to God. And we're beloved. You know, that God is fond of us. He loves us dearly. And he welcomes us to him, all right? I mean, when it says, "Come boldly to the throne of grace," you need to understand that God's welcoming you to come to the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. But it's because we're these things, we're the elect, we're holy, the beloved, that we're being called on to put on love, to put on what love is and the character of love, okay? And so these next few things, and I don't know if I'm going to talk about 1 Corinthians 13 or not, but you'll find all of these things are found in 1 Corinthians 13 when it talks about love, what love is. Love is patient, love is kind, and so on. And I really believe, and the reason why God is having me teach out of this passage is because it encompasses more than just the list of things that love is and that love isn't, okay? It gets into some things that I think that we lack that insight into, to understand that this is part of what love is. Amen. And so the first thing that love is, that character of love that we're to put on, is tender mercies. And it says it right there. It says, "Put on tender mercies." And the word "put on" there again is that word enduo, which means to sink into, to put on or clothe oneself. See, you may not feel like these things are a part of you. You may not feel a certain way towards a person or towards people. You know, a lot of times, you know, people think that to walk in love, you've got to feel love for other people. You don't have to feel love for people. You can put on mercy. You can put on kindness. All right? You can put it on. You can behave in that manner. Make it part of how you think of other people and think towards other people. I don't think sometimes believers get this, that putting it on isn't just about acting nice. It's about truly putting on these character traits of love and thinking them as well. learning to think that way towards people, learning to talk that way towards people. And then, of course, acting in that way towards people. You know, a lot of times people will act one way, but they're thinking something completely different. And you haven't put on love yet until you not only act that way, but think that way and talk that way. Amen. You know, I've heard people, you know, where they say things about people but I love that person, you know, but yet it shows that their thinking is different than what they're saying. They expose themselves, and God wants us to get it right. We're the elect people. We're special. We're different. We're not like the world, and we should not be behaving like the world. And the one thing that marks us as different from the world is our love for one another. It's our love for one another. Start there. I mean, how can you love the world if you can't even love the body of Christ? How can you love the body of Christ if you can't love your own family? How can you love your own family if you don't even love yourself? See how all that just kind of flows into that? You know, we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus said that was the great commandment. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, and your neighbor as yourself. We need to put this on because we are different from the world. We should never get caught looking like the world. We should always look different from the world. We should talk differently. We should behave differently. And that's what it means to put it on. To put it on is not just act one way. It's not just talk one way. But it's to think the different, think in love, to talk in love, and to act in love. And until you can master all three of those, you're not going to be effectively walking in love. You're not truly putting it on. God's called us and commanded us to love one another. So we're to put it on. And so the first thing that we need to do is put on tender mercies. And I think if we get a hold of this reality of what tender mercies is, I think that is going to open the door for so much more love to flow from us out to others. You know, you got to understand the God of the universe is love, and he abides in you, and he pours his love out in you. Love abides in you by the Holy Spirit. It abides in you by God, and God will continue to add more. I mean, he will continue to pour that love out. You may not have thought it was possible that you could ever love somebody. So let's say somebody that's always kind of been your enemy. But you can get into that place where God can pour his love out in you, and more love can flow out towards those people. And listen to me. You know, everybody is so defensive. We are so defensive that we're so afraid of getting hurt. We're so afraid of being abused. We're so afraid of being taken advantage of. That we make all of these qualifications and conditions for whether or not we can love somebody. You know, and I've heard it said before. I've said it many times myself. You know, you don't have to be somebody's best friend to love them. But you know what? You got to be capable of becoming that if you're going to love them effectively. It doesn't mean you have to be. Sometimes people are in a strange, weird place. They're off. And the best you can do for them is just walk in love with them. To love them. To put on love towards them. And you got to understand that in doing that, what you're doing is you're that's the greatest defense that you could ever have, is that love. That'll protect you more than anything else. Why? Because I don't walk in love with somebody because they deserve it. I don't walk in love with somebody because, you know, they're the greatest person in the world. I don't walk in love with somebody because I feel love for them. I walk in love with somebody because God walked in love with me. God walks in love with me. And God doesn't have to put on love. He is love. And he has tender mercies towards me. And once we begin to understand some of these things, it helps us to understand that God's never going to be abused. God, God isn't going to let us abuse him. That doesn't happen. Why? Because it just can't. And God will protect us as we do these things. Amen? But until we start putting on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, and so on, you know, we're not effectively putting on love. So the first thing is put on tender mercies. And the word tender, they're actually two different words. The word for tender there actually should be translated bowels. That we're to put on bowels of mercy. And the reason being is that there's a whole understanding behind that Greek word splachnon. Thayer defines it as bowels. And then he goes on to explain that the bowels were regarded as the seat of the more violent passions, such as anger and love. He said, but by the Hebrews, it's the seat of tenderer affections, especially kindness, benevolence, compassion. Hence our heart, tender mercies, affections, etc. It's the place where that is. And you know what? I'm going to tell you, we can be hardened up to such a place that we can't show that tenderness. Tenderness doesn't make you weak. Amen. It makes you powerful. It makes you sensitive. It makes you capable of truly helping somebody. And that's the reason why we're still here, people, is to help somebody. You're here to help somebody. Who are you helping? Who have you been helping? Or have you been just helping yourself? That's why we're here. And God gives us the power to generate that from our core being, that ability to have compassion, that ability to have love, to have a tender affection. I'll tell you, there have been times when I've seen certain people, you know, and I've seen them in a weakened state, and as I would look at them, all of a sudden God would give me this. It would be like it was always there, but I didn't really realize how much it was there until this opened up, this tender affection opened up for that person because of their suffering, because of where they were at right then. God wants us to be tender towards each other. Now, that bowels of mercies, that's what we're to be full of on a regular basis. And that word mercies is the word oitirmos, which means compassion, pity, mercy. That's all coming from Thayer's definition dictionary. But it means compassion, pity, and mercy. You know, you have pity on somebody when they don't deserve something and you recognize their messed up state. And so you have pity for them. You have this feeling of pity. Mercy goes a step beyond that and reaches out to try and help. And sometimes you can't do that for people. Sometimes they've set themselves up to be isolated. But the fact that you can feel pity for them opens the door to prayer. You can pray for them. See, tender mercies is about how we're going to respond to people. And, you know, you take, for example, the homeless. And you know, I see the homeless people all the time. And I see them running about here and there, struggling. Believe it or not, a lot of them are very, you know, they've got, I forget the word for it, but you know, they put themselves out. They work a little bit. They're not lazy. They're just homeless. Some of them are out there because that's where they want to be. But sometimes you look at them and you can have either a hard attitude of go get a job, you know, or get away from me, you filthy thing. Or you can have compassion for them. You can have pity for them. You can have mercy for them. And you know, when you start having pity for them, it opens up the door for looking for opportunities to show mercy. Compassion and pity are very similar in the sense that compassion, you know, you feel what a person's going through. Compassion carries with it some empathetic expression where you empathize with people. You can feel their pain a little bit. Pity is just recognizing their state and understanding, you know, that it's just things are messed up for them. I was looking at this morning, a little earlier, I saw in my email, there's this one Christian magazine that I get emails from on a regular basis, and it talked about all the ministers that had died in 2023. And there was a couple of them that had died from pancreatic cancer. And I was kind of shocked, you know. I'm not shocked, but I was kind of, wow. I mean, that's rough. And you know, when I looked at them, instead of having that, what did you do wrong, or why weren't you in faith kind of an attitude, I felt bad for them. I felt that pity for them, that they went out that way. One was like 77, the other one was like 60. And having that sense of empathy, feeling for them because of what they went through. You know, it's sometimes we don't want to think about things like that. But it's good for us to think about what sometimes people are going through. You know, I mean, my wife loves it cold here in the home. You know, it makes her sleep better, and it really does. It makes us all sleep better. I like it as well, but there are times when I get cold. And sometimes my feet will get cold, and I'll have socks and shoes on, and my feet are still a little cold. And I start thinking about the homeless sleeping out there on the streets, or in some alleyway, or in some place, and that coldness gets to their bone. If they haven't figured out how to keep warm, they're suffering. And it reminds me, you know, there are people that are suffering right now being very cold. And that's something we need to do just in a general sense. We need to pick up on, you know, the things that's going on around us. Jesus looked at the multitudes, and he saw that they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd, and he had compassion on them. And he said, you know, told his disciples, he said, the fields are white for harvest, but the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. And, you know, it's funny, we take that as just meaning going out and just preaching the gospel. But labor is a laborer. You know, it can sometimes be used in reference to teachers. But it's somebody who's working, who's ministering, who's helping. And he's basically telling them, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out workers to help these people that are weary and scattered. Not all of them are going to respond. Some of them are going to be bitter and turned off. You move on until God brings you across somebody who's hurting and who wants help. And you help them. There are plenty of people out there that are like that. And there's more people coming to Jesus today than... I mean, sometimes we make fun of the younger generation. You know, we make fun of those that are maybe millennials or Gen Z or whatever. And there's a revival happening amongst these young people. How can we be like this? We lack that fundamental basic sense of pity and compassion. You know, we don't open up our bowels. You know, we don't open up our heart. We don't open up the internal part of us that contains these things. You know, and the reason we don't is because we know, and listen to me very carefully, we know that we can't do it without it spurring us into some kind of action. Put on love, people. Put on tender mercies. That starts it. I mean, you get your heart in a place where you start looking at the state of people. You start recognizing, you know, the suffering that's going on around you. And then as you do that, you let that move you. And as you let it move you, and you put on the mercy, you put on the compassion and pity. And as you do that, it gives you direction, because you're going to recognize where the suffering is, and you're going to have a sense of what needs to be done. Some of it's prayer. A lot of it is prayer. And frankly, until you're given to prayer, you're not going to be of much use in action. But that doesn't dismiss being in action. Letting this compassion, this mercy, push you into action. Little prayers. Starts with little prayers, man. You see somebody, you see them and you recognize their suffering. Pray for them right then and there. Ask for God to help them somehow. You may not even know how, but just ask Him to help. I mean, there have been times we've driven by wrecks on the freeway, man, and there's ambulance and cars are wrecked, and you drive by and you go, oh man, you know, you feel what everybody could be going through right then and there. Well, you don't just go, oh man, at least you can do is pray. And that's one of the greatest things as well. It's not just the least, it's also one of the most important things you can do. Just pray for them. Father, I pray for those people in that accident. Father, I'm asking, Father God, for their healing. If they've been injured and hurt, I'm asking for them to be healed, Father God. I'm asking, Father God, that you help them financially, Father God, recover from this. You don't know. Well, what if they're non-Christians? Well, what if they're Christians? And what does it matter? You're praying. You're expressing that tender mercy. You're allowing your mouth and your heart to express that mercy to those people. The next thing is kindness. Put on kindness. The word for kindness there is the word Christotes. And I like Vine's word for it and its definition the most. And so I put it in here. And it's used of goodness of heart. Kindness. Goodness of heart, kindness. Put on kindness to people. You know, most arguments are because of pride. Everybody's got to prove they're right. You know, I saw this saying up on a billboard off the freeway. Some of you probably have seen it before up off the 55 freeway. I don't know if they're even doing it anymore. But and one time I was there, it says, it's more important to be kind than right. Isn't that the truth? And the next time you start to get into an argument with somebody, stop for a second and think, what's more important here, being right or being kind? Let God fight your battles. Be kind. Kindness is something that we have to put on people. Kindness is, in a general sense, it's a response to people. It's a response to them, whether or not, sometimes it's easy to be kind because people are so nice and they're respectful. But you got to learn to be kind when they're not nice and when they're not being respectful. When they're being rude. We got to put on kindness, people. And we've got to express it. And I'm going to tell you something. The hardest thing for us to do, and sometimes I get busted for this by my wife because, man, it's hard for me to hide things sometimes. It shows up in my face. But to put on that kindness. To be kind, to show graciousness to people, you know, to be gracious to them, you know, and doing it out of a goodness of heart and not because you feel like you have to, but because, you know what, I'd rather be kind right now. I want to be kind, Father God. I don't care about being right. And you know what? If you are right, God will see to it that it shows and it turns out to be right. Sometimes being right, you know, we fight so hard to be right because we're trying to prevent maybe somebody from messing up or getting hurt or whatever. But you know what? Strife isn't worth it. And it never works. All you do is cement the other side's position. So backing off and being kind, you know, you make your statement. And you back off in kindness. Speak your statement in kindness. You know, you don't have to argue and fight to be right. You know, one of the things that, I've told my wife and we talk and we both do it back and forth is that if you got something to say, say it and just let it work on me. I'll say it and just let it work on you. If it's true and God it's right, then God will show that it is. If it's not, then go about your business and don't worry about it. My job is to love. My wife's job is to love. We love each other. And because we do that, we don't beat each other down. I mean, there was a time when we used to do that stuff. But that's not the way it is anymore. You know, you get older, you get tired of fighting, and you just want to be peaceful. And as you get peaceful, you start realizing a lot of stuff you fought for wasn't really worth fighting for. And it didn't really help anything. And so now you just communicate, you know, and you let each other have a chance to think through some things, you know. And it's good. Kindness, people. Put on kindness. Love is patient. Love is kind. Kind. That's so important. And it's more important than being right. Amen. Humility. I love. This is a hard one for a lot of people. It's the word tapiano frosune. And if you break that word down, frosune is a means of a way of thinking, you know, and especially about yourself. And tapiano, I don't know if I'm pronouncing it right. It's about depressing that. Thayer defines that word as having a humble opinion of oneself, a deep sense of one's moral littleness. Do you hear that? A deep sense of one's moral littleness, modesty, humility, lowliness of mind. I can't get past that deep sense of moral littleness. You know, we need to put that on. And I'm going to tell you something. There was a time, and I don't think that it was, well, I'm hoping it wasn't arrogance, but there was a time when I had this sense of, you know, I know what I'm talking about. But as I got older, I started realizing, you know, morally, I'm no different than anybody else. I struggle with things just like everybody else does. So all of my knowledge doesn't mean a whole lot. And I began to be aware of how easy things can go wrong, how we can be so off so easy. And I became aware of that to the point where it made me less likely to want to fight, to push myself forward, even when I knew I had, you know, the ability, the talent, and whatever to be there. Sometimes it really pushed it. It made me step back and really question why I'm doing a lot of what I'm doing. What's my moral drive behind this? You know, if we're covetous and we're not realizing we are, some Christians, you guys can be covetous. We can all be covetous. You know, we could always want more, 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 more. We could all be wanting luxury, 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 and we shouldn't be doing that. We shouldn't be living our lives for these things. That's not what we're about. And so because I became aware of that I started understanding that, you know what, I need to question what my, you know, motives are in this. Because, you know, we all can have an agenda. We can all have something selfish that we're trying to gain out of anything that we could be doing at any time. You know, you could be being really nice to somebody because you think you're just being nice and you like them, but in reality, they offer something that you want. And you need to question some of these things. We need to take a hard look at ourselves sometimes and question where we're coming from. And so I started putting on that more, that humility. You know, I wouldn't argue as much. You know, if somebody has a different view of the word or a different opinion on what a scripture means, I'm less likely to argue about it. You know, people have a right to believe what they want to believe. It's not my job to go around and correcting everybody. That's not my job. I'm a teacher, not a corrector. God's the only one that has a right to correct. He's the only one that has a right to teach and to correct and to teach in that sense of correcting. Now, when I teach the word, obviously, there's going to be a lot of correction in the word. That's normal. But it's not me getting in an argument with one of you about something that you believe as opposed to what I believe. It's not worth it to me. I don't know everything. I may know a lot, but the more I learn, the more I know, the more I know how little I know. The more I'm aware is a better way to say it. The more I'm aware of how little I truly know. And it's a humbling thing to understand that you don't know it all. You know, and it's funny because they've done studies in psychology and they found that the more intelligent a person is, the more intelligent a person is, the less likely they are to think they know it all. There's this tendency to know how much you don't know. And that's just in the natural in the world. And they found that people that are not as intelligent have a tendency to think that what they know is absolute when it may not be. And I'm going to tell you something. Whether you're smart, whether you're not smart, it doesn't matter. We all need to have this humble opinion of ourselves, you know, and this awareness that we're not all that. Because the moment we start thinking that we're something, that's when, you know, we trip and fall. You know, pride goes before a fall. And pride is nothing more than thinking that you're something when you really might not be. And so we need to humble ourselves in our own minds. And if you, the Bible, you know, the word says that if you judge yourself, you won't be judged. I also believe God gives grace to the humble. He resists the proud, gives grace to the humble. And so if you humble yourself, I believe you won't be humiliated. You won't be humbled. There have been times when we've gotten into lively conversations around the table, my wife and Brian and I, Eva and Brian and I, and we get into these conversations, and it's like, you know, somebody will say something, and then somebody will say, "No, that's not true," and then the next thing you know, we all shut up for a second. Let's look it up. You know, it's kind of cool having, you know, access to the internet on your phone because you could sit there and search things and find out if that's true or not. And it's been really a lot of fun because we all back off all of a sudden and say, okay, we got to know what's true, what's right. And if the person turns out to be right, we give them kudos. You were right, you know? And it's fun because we, even when we start to get into that, no, this is what it is. No, that's what we stop and we go check. Or we stop and we say, okay, you know, we'll just think about, let's think about it. And it's hilarious because it's fun. It becomes fun because now, you know, because we have that sense of, you know, we're not, nobody thinks that they're really something special. We're willing to bring ourselves down a notch in order to know what's right. And it's been fun because there's nothing humiliating about it. We humble ourselves. Whoever's right's right, but that doesn't make them any better than anybody else. Amen. And so they and even in that sense, even when they are right, they don't lord it over anybody. It's just fun and it makes it fun. And so sometimes we'll have questions and we do that and we do it just for fun. And but it comes out of that willingness to have that lowliness of mind, that thinking of ourselves, of who we are, and you know, having that lower opinion, that humble opinion of oneself. And I'm going to tell you something. You know, I know what my gifts and talents are. And I know that I know that I can be very smart. And because of that, I have to be even more careful to not get let pride get a hold of me. I have to practice this on myself all the time. All the time. Even at work, man, because there are sometimes people say some really dumb things and it's like, that's not true. I've been in meetings where I took notes on it. I could go show them the notes and you know that's wrong, you know? And I've learned that in meetings I don't speak up just out of correcting somebody being incorrect. I don't do that. I wait. And a lot of times it comes out in the wash and I don't have to say anything. It's really awesome. You know, but when I'm called on it, I'll give them what I know, and then I just let it go. That's it, and it works really well because it's like I'm not puffing myself up, I'm not pushing myself forward, and because there's a few of us that are Christians, and because we're kind of like that, you know, we're all kind of like that. We're humble in the sense that we're not going to sit there and fight and argue over stuff. We back off when necessary. That a lot of the people begin to have that kind of that mindset, and people are a little bit more like, well, was that correct? Am I what is what I'm saying correct? And when somebody goes to correct them, they say, well, the way I understood it was this way. And they go, oh, okay, let's check on this then. And you know, they'll do it to verify it. And it's a great way, it's a great way to work with people around you. Amen? And that's humility, having that lower opinion of yourself, that sense of your moral littleness. I love that what Thayer says. A deep sense of one's moral littleness. In other words, we're not the most morally perfect people in the world. God's grace is on us, helping us live the best we can. And so when we have that humbleness of mind, that lower opinion of ourselves, where we bring our opinion of ourselves down and say, hey, you're not all that. You know, I mean, because you could be great in one area and horrible in another. And so it kind of washes them out. You know, it doesn't make you better, greater, or anything. Because if you're really bad in one area and really great in another, they kind of cancel each other out. So what good is that? Amen? Meekness. We need to put on meekness. The word for meekness is the word praeotes. And Thayer defines it as gentleness, mildness, meekness. You know, that's in a general sense. And having a lower opinion of yourself is something that's really internal. Being humble is an internal thing. Amen? Meekness is how you're dealing with people. Being gentle, being mild, being meek. And Vines defines meekness as an inwrought grace of the soul. And the exercises of it are first and chiefly towards God. In other words, we're being meek towards God. And really, meekness is a temper of spirit in which we accept His dealings with us as good, and therefore without dispute or resisting. Now, you got to understand where Vine comes from here, in the sense that, you know, when he says we accept His dealings with us as good, and that's whether or not, in their minds, that's whether or not it's good or bad. All right? Now, God, whom the Lord loves, He chastises, He corrects. But God's never judging us, and God's never just dumping bad or evil on us as a way to test us or to see how we're going to deal with it. God doesn't test anybody. He's not tempted with evil, and He doesn't tempt anybody with evil. All right? He doesn't test anybody with evil. But you need to understand that the way God deals with you sometimes is not always to your liking. You know, sometimes you would rather have this over here, and instead you've got that over there. And you need to understand that when God is moving in your life and doing things, and He's keeping you in a place, that there's a good to that, and you need to be able to submit to it without arguing, without disputing, without resisting God. In other words, we all need to take a step back in our lives a little bit and just submit where we're at right now to God. Just submit it to God. Amen? It's something that we need to step back and say, you know what, where I'm at right now, Father, I'm going to turn it over to You. I'm not going to worry about it. Now, if I'm sick, I'm going to believe God for my healing, because whatever is born of God overcomes the world. If I'm going through whatever, based on Romans 8, 35 through 37, I'm more than a conqueror of that. And I'm going to continue to go against it in the sense of overcoming it. But you know what? We need to stop whining about our lives. We need to stop complaining to God about our lives. Lord, why do they have that over there and I don't? You know what? That's the reason why you don't have that over there. You need to mellow out, and relax into the hand of God and let God work on your behalf. I have never experienced a time in my life where, you know, where things weren't perfect, you know, where it stayed forever. No. As soon as I relaxed into it and just did my best with it, and I walked in love with me, I walked in love with people around me, I walked in love with God, in the sense that I'm not going to be angry at God about it. I'm not going to get in strife with God over it. You know, I'm going to through faith and patience. I'm going to show that faith and I'm going to show that patience to God. And that word patience there is the word macrothumia, which means long suffering. And that implies that you're not in the best place you want to be in. You're not happy with where you're being, but you know what? You're going to throw that unhappiness out and you're going to show some long suffering with God. You're going to show some patience. I remember when I injured my knee, my left knee. I mean, it hadn't been giving me any problems. I was doing great. And I injured my right knee. I twisted it and it swelled up. And then I did something to it because I stepped wrong or something. And it took months for that thing to start healing up. And in the process, I think I weakened my other knee because, you know, you can't walk when you're in a lot of pain. And so I injured that knee. And I just, after a while, I just felt like I had done some wear damage to it. And so I sat back and instead of freaking out about it, I just settled in. I said, you know what, God, I'm going to believe for my healing for my knees. And I stayed with it. I stayed with it. I didn't quit on it. I stayed with it. And I just relaxed into it and just submitted myself in the sense that I'm going to overcome in this trial. Let patience have its perfect work. We're not a patient people. You know, we want what we think is ours now. That's not meek, people. And meekness is something that we put on. It's got to be something that we put on because meekness demonstrates your trust towards God. You know, we're patient with where we're at. We know from the word that we're supposed to be in a better place. But you know what? We're patient where we're at and we're steadily applying our faith. We're not quitting on what we know to be true, but we're patient about it. We're meek. We're going to let it turn it over into God's hands, and we're going to trust God that we're going to end up over here. And I'm completely healed in my knees. Both of them. I can get up, walk around, do whatever I need to do. I don't need any assistance. I'm not in any pain. I haven't had any problems with them for a while now. And you learn. You got to learn. See, that's a lot of people quit on their healing because they don't have that ability to relax into the hand of God and trust that nothing's going to happen bad to them, that they have the victory. They're going to walk out of this thing completely whole. And then if you start complaining and whining about your problems, whining about where you're at right now, that shuts God off from being able to help you. You're not being meek anymore. You're not being peaceable as a person. And as a result, we end up staying in that state when we don't have to. You got to let patience have its perfect work, people. And if you let patience have its perfect work, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience. Let patience have its perfect work, that you may be complete, entire, lacking nothing. Complete. That's talking about your character. Your ability to stay in the trial and get the victory in it. Entire. Holokleros. You're completely, physically whole and healthy. And then lacking nothing. Everything that you're lacking has been, the need of it has been met. God's out to bring us into a place of blessing, people, into a place of honor. He's looking to bring us into that. But it requires some trust on our part. And that trust is expressed in that meekness, that gentleness, that willingness to be at peace no matter what's going on. Amen? And then, of course, long-suffering. I started talking about this. This is that word macrothumia. It literally, this is Strong's definition. It's longanimity. Longanimity. Longanimity means a disposition to bear injuries patiently, i.e. forbearance, and subjectively it means fortitude. In other words, if I have macrothumia personally, from my point of view, it's me having the fortitude internally, to have the fortitude to stand up in the face of whatever whatever injury I'm bearing, to be patient about it. I've had some people say some really mean things to me. Rude things, mean things. And, you know, instead of getting all up and fired up about it, I'm learning more and more and more. I'm not perfect by any stretch of the imagination, and believe me, I have to put this on. I have to put on that disposition to bear injuries patiently, that fortitude. Sometimes I gotta take hold of it inside of myself and say, you know what, you're gonna show some strength here. And I've had some people say some really rude things to me, and I stop and I let it go. I don't say anything back. I don't call them on it. I just let it go. And then I'm showing that forbearance, and people may not even know I'm doing it. They may not even be aware that I'm doing it. They just blithely go along saying things they ought not be saying. And I'm just letting it go. Why? Because it's not worth it to me. There are more important things in my life, in me personally, within me, in my core being. There are things that are more important to me than, you know, slapping people, getting revenge, or straightening people out. Doesn't mean anything. And when I catch myself and I step into that fortitude, and even though it hurt, like if somebody stabbed me in the heart, it hurt, I step back and I let it go. And, you know, when I let it go, 5 minutes later, I can't even remember what was said. I mean, it completely went off and just disappeared. And it had absolutely no impact on me. And I was able to love that person and be responsive to him without any problems. We got to stop taking the injuries. This is what long-suffering is about. Long-suffering is about that ability in each of us to be unwilling to take the damage and bear the and take the damage personally, and take it and let it turn us against love and loving that person or people, whoever they are. So you bear the injuries patiently. And you know what I learned in the process of this is a lot of times people say things, they're not even aware that they're saying it. You know, I mean, I'm serious. There have been times when people didn't even realize what they were saying. And I laugh because it's like, this person doesn't know what's in their heart, but that's fine by me, Lord. I'm not going to worry about it. I'm right now, I got to love this person, and I want to love this person. I don't got to do it. I want to love them. And I got to do it. I mean, we're responsible to do this. So that's why God's calling on us to put these things on. Amen. We got to put it on. Now going down, we're still in the same passage here. This is actually 3:13. I only went down to 3:13. But in the next verse, Colossians 3:13, it goes on to say, see, so Colossians 3:12 says, therefore is the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Verse 13 continues, bearing with one another. Bearing with one another. And that word bearing with is actually the word anekomai, which means to hold oneself up against, to put up with is what it means. Putting up with one another. You know, there's people that you got to put up with. You just put up with them. You know, I mean, we're called to do this. This is part of putting on love, people. It's learning how to just put up with somebody. You know, when they're being a jerk, you put up with it. When they're, you know, acting like a fool, you just put up with it. You know, it's one of those things where you just, you know, I mean, if God leads you to say something, glory to God. But, you know, the Bible says in almost within verses of each other, it says, you know, rebuke a fool, you know, it's foolishness to rebuke a fool. And then the other side, next thing is that if you don't rebuke the fool, it's foolish, you know, or something like that. I forget how it's actually worded. But sometimes you got to speak up, but you do it in love. You do it with that bearing with somebody. Why are you acting like this? I mean, you don't need to do this. And if they get it, then, you know, if they get it, then great. If they don't get it, then you put up with it. You know, this is part of love. You know, this is part of love. Sometimes people have a different view of things, and they're never going to see things exactly the way you see them. And so you got to learn to put up with that. You got to learn to, you know, understand that you're seeing things in ways that they don't see. Just as much as you're, you know, what they're seeing, how they're seeing it, you don't see it that way. I mean, it goes both ways. Amen. We got to learn to spend some time putting up with one another. The next thing here, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. Forgiving is the word karizomai here. Now, typically the word for forgive is not that word. The word forgive for forgive is actually, it actually, I forget what it is, or it's kind of I can see it a little bit, but I can't remember exactly. But it means to let go, you know, to leave off, to let go. So when you forgive, you let go of what you held against them. In this case, forgiving one another is the word karizomai, which means to grant as a favor, i.e. gratuitously, in kindness, pardon, or rescue. In other words, when you forgive somebody, you're pardoning them what they've done to you. Now, sometimes people do things that is wrong, and you got to learn to forgive. You got to learn to forgive one another all the time. Just forgive. And when you take hold of the word karizomai instead of the other one where you just let it go, karizomai actually carries a lot more power to it, because what you do when you forgive somebody in this way is you grant them as a favor getting away with doing what they did to you. You know, you're in kindness, you're pardoning them. And then the word rescue there comes into play because, you know, sometimes when you forgive somebody, you step up and you help them. Regardless of how they behaved, you still extend yourself to help them. And that's where that word rescue comes from, is that in kindness, you pardon them and let it go. And then also you can rescue them. You can step up and help them, even though that they've behaved that way in such a bad way towards you. Amen. And that's what forgiveness is about. And I love the way that Paul used karizomai there, because that word karizomai really carries with it this sense of, you know, this sense of being free, giving, just letting them off the hook in kindness, you know, granting as a favor. You know, can you as a favor just forgive that person? And that's what God's asking of us. Can you, as a favor, can you forgive whatever person that you have, you know, something against? Forgive them. And then Paul goes on to say here, he says, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And the word so there is, it means in this way, you must also do, which, and it's referring to what precedes or follows. And that's talking about forgiving, letting it go, granting as a favor, letting them off. Amen. Pardoning them and even stepping up to help them. You know, if anyone has a complaint, man, I could camp on this right now. I'm not going to because we're almost out of time, but I could camp on this if I wanted to. The complaint against, if you have a complaint against somebody, the word for complaint, there's a word momphe, and it means blame or fault. There defines it as to have a complaint against anyone. And I think it's pretty clear that when you have a complaint against somebody, you're blaming them for something, or they're at fault for something. You know, you're either blaming them for something, or they're really truly at fault for something. And you know what? Sometimes people get together and they complain about their jobs. They get together and they complain about their families. They get together and they complain about their friends. They get together and they complain about their church, or they complain about us, pastors, okay? They can complain about things. They can complain about, you know, the way the world's going. They can complain about, you know, whatever political party's doing. They can complain about where society is going. You know what? God doesn't like complainers, people. And you need to understand that if you have a complaint, you need to forgive it. If anyone has a complaint against another, he's not defining it as Christians. He's not defining it as family. He's saying against another. Could have been the way somebody at the store treated you. If you have a complaint against them, forgive it. There have been so many times when I'd go out to eat for a meal, and the waitress would not do her job, or the waiter. So it's not just women; it could be men, but they don't do their job. They don't fill up our waters, or we always have to call them and ask them for something instead of them coming by and checking up on us, you know. And they don't do a good job serving us, okay, in a general sense. And you know, you could get and you could start complaining, and you know, you could complain against that person, you know. God's telling you to forgive that. And that word forgive there means to grant as a favor. And so for me, to grant as a favor forgiveness or for when a waiter or waitress doesn't do their job properly, because they're expecting to get paid at the end of that, you know, with their tip, I still give them their tip. I give them their tip. Why? Because that's me forgiving them. I don't know what's going on in their life. I don't know what kind of day they've had. I don't know how many tables they're waiting on. There have been times when we found out that a person that was waiting on us had like 8 or 10 other tables, and they were just running. And then, you know, you could complain because they're not taking care of you. But the problem is that they're alone. They're struggling just to keep up. And we need to forgive. Grant that as a favor. Be kind. Pardon them. And in pardoning them, I showed my forgiveness by continuing to pay the tip that I would normally pay. You know, I would typically pay 20%, and I normally do that, and I just do it anyway. I still give them 20%. I don't cheat them on it. I don't get back at them. You know, I don't do that. And it's why. It's because it's part of forgiveness, people. We need to stop complaining. We need to not be complaining against one another. We need to forgive. Let it go. We need to grant it as a favor, a kindness. Be kind. The way you show forgiveness is being kind to that person. Amen. We got to do that. This is what we have to, what it means to put on love. This is putting on love. These are the things that we need to put on. We need to put on, you know, tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, not complaining against one another, forgiving when people do things to you. You know, we must do this. If Christ forgave us, we must forgive. Even as Christ forgave you, same word in the Greek, charizomai, so you must also do. You also must do. It is necessary. It's required of us. So if you find yourself complaining against somebody, know at that moment you have somebody you got to forgive. If you want Christ's forgiveness on you, you've got to forgive them as well. Well, my wife, man, she's always this and always that. My husband, he's always this and always that. Forgive them. Forgive them. Let it go. If you want Christ's forgiveness, he forgave you. So we must also forgive one another. Let it go. Stop complaining. Stop complaining. Because until you stop complaining, you haven't forgiven. You understand that? Till you stop complaining, you haven't forgiven. And every time you take up a complaint, you've lost your forgiveness in that sense. And that's back Mark 11:25. Amen? Praise God. Well, I'm going to stop here. Next week, I will pick up on. We'll talk about, you know, the things necessary that are necessary for putting on and staying in the character of love. And we're going to talk about the things that we can do that will actually help us put on the character of love and actually stay in that character. Amen. Praise God.